last. And not a word from you lot, or I'll have to kill you all. I can't understand how you noticed me anyway. Me, with my ordinary clothes, mingling with the crowds in the forum. Still, you all look pretty dumb. So I don't think I need to worry too much that you've seen me. But anyway, you ought to know about the danger that I've just saved you from. Yes, I am Brumpius Maximus, military intelligence. And in case you haven't got any intelligence, and it looks like quite a few of you haven't, that means I'm a spy. I will say this only once. Top secret mission. I'm tracking two guys who come all the way from Rome. They're on a mission too. They've been sent by a dangerous revolutionary called Paul. And they're carrying this letter to a group of revolutionaries here in Colossae. But now I've got my hands on this letter, they won't be able to spread their dangerous Christian ideas any further. People will be grateful for to me. It'll go down very well back at head office in Rome. Promotion for me. Nice cushy desk job next. Anyway, better just check that it is the right scroll. Be embarrassing if it wasn't. Oh, yes, yes, yes. This looks like it, all right. Oh, yes, just listen to all this dangerous twaddle. Or rather, don't. It might give you nightmares. Everything you do or say should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as you give thanks to him through God the Father, blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about that bit. That's just how Christians always write letters. Oh, this bit's all right as well. Wives, submit your husbands, for that is what you should do. No one's going to argue with that, are they? Well, okay, I'm not harsh with my wife, but that's because she's a terrifying dragon. I'd like to be. Now, not so sure about this. Husbands, I've read that bit, haven't I? Next bit. Oh, no, this is all right. Children, it is your Christian duty to obey your parents always, for that is what pleases God. That's definitely okay. Any children here, take note of that, please. But what's this? Parents, do not irritate your children, or they will become discouraged. But I enjoy irritating my children. What's the point of having them if you can't annoy them and embarrass them? Anyway, children should be discouraged. Keeps them in their place and stops them getting big ideas. What's next? Slaves, obey your human masters in all things, not only when they are watching you. Funny bloke, Paul. Half the time, he makes a lot of sense. Do it with a sincere heart because of your reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Yes, I like that bit. I wish my slaves would work with all their hearts, lazy little blighters. Maybe I could get some Christian slaves. They might work harder. As though you were working for the Lord and not for people. Remember, the Lord will give you as a reward what he has kept for his people. For Christ is the real master you serve. Bit poncy, but seems okay. I wonder if I did get the right scroll. We're not going to be able to get Paul into much trouble back in Rome with this kind of stuff. It's not bad enough. Oh, hang on a minute. I don't think we need to worry. Just listen to this. Masters, be fair and just in the way you treat your slaves. Remember that you too have a master in heaven. Fair and just to slaves. What a ridiculous idea. I can just see it in court now. Millard, the defendant believes that we should be fair to slaves. I rest my case, Millard. Open and shut case. So let's just get this little baby back to Rome and I'll claim my reward. Ooh, a 2-week break in the Emperor's private holiday retreat in Capri, I shouldn't wonder. But remember, none of you saw any of this, did you? Or I may just have to be harsh to you.
I want to welcome everyone to part 3 of our Lent course on fruitfulness on the front line. The aim of the course is for us to look at how we can best serve God on our front line, so in our day-to-day situations. And today's Bible passage is taken from the book of Colossians, and that is a letter which you saw intercepted by a Roman soldier. Luckily, that didn't really happen. It did get to the church. It was a letter written to the church in Colossae with instructions about how they should behave on their front lines. And the instructions were, if your front line is being a wife, submit. If your front line is being a husband, love your wife and don't be harsh on her. If your front line is being a child, obey your parents in all things. If your front line is being a parent, don't irritate your children because they'll become discouraged. If your front line is a slave, obey your master even when he's not looking. If your front line is a master, give your slaves what's right and fair. And I thought it was quite a treat to have our Bible reading today read by our real Roman, Grumpius Maximus. I don't know if you noticed, but Grumpius Maximus wasn't too happy with some of the instructions. You see, he's a typical Roman. He has a wife and a child who obey his every command. And he even has slaves to boss around. If you think your parents are strict, just be glad you didn't live in Roman times. Not only could Roman fathers beat their children for being naughty, they could choose when they got married. They could choose who they got married to. Roman fathers could even sell their children. And if you were female, it didn't get much better. Because a girl or a woman passed straight from the authority of her father to the authority of her husband. And that's why Grumpius Maximus was happy with the parts of the reading that talked about what his wife and children and slaves should do for him. But he didn't like the idea that he should have to do anything in return. And it's quite important as we look at passages like this from the Bible, it's important to remember that at the time, the instructions would be more likely to be seen as kind and generous towards women and children. Actually, when it came to equality and social justice, the church was really quite ahead of its time. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, that's all very interesting, but I'm not a Roman. So what's this got to do with me? In fact, some of you might be thinking, I'm not even a parent or a child. I'm not a husband or a wife. I'm certainly not a slave or a master. What can this passage possibly have to say to me? But I want to suggest that this passage has plenty to say to all of us today, whatever our situation, whatever our front line. One of the obvious things that strikes us when we look at the passage is that it neatly divides into two categories. There's the people who are in a position of authority and power, and there's people who are in a position of submission and weakness. And if we consider our own day-to-day lives, most of us can relate to one of those two positions. Many of us will be able to relate to both of them. So what situations might we be in today where other people have power over us? Well, if you're a child, your parents have got authority over you. When you go to school, your teachers have got authority over you. If you're an adult and you go to work, maybe you've got a boss who has authority over you. If not, there could be any number of other situations where we might have somebody in authority over us, maybe traffic wardens or referees, just to name a few. So how do we behave towards those who are in charge of us? Do we disobey our parents? Do we play up to our teachers? I appreciate your honesty, young man. Do you play up to your teachers? Maybe those of us who are older, are we rude about our boss behind his back? Now, we come up with all sorts of excuses. Maybe your parents are really out of touch and just don't understand anything. Maybe your teacher's really rubbish. Maybe your boss is a complete... I'll let you finish that sentence. But these are not good reasons to disrespect or disobey the people who are in charge of us. It is part of our sinful nature to rebel against authority. Adam and Eve rebelled against authority in the Garden of Eden, and we've been rebelling ever since. But the Bible instructs us to submit ourselves to authority, to obey those who are in charge of us, regardless of whether we like them or whether we think they deserve to be in charge. And it says, don't just obey when you're being watched. Obey even when the master's back is turned. Don't obey just because you're being forced to, and don't obey just in the hope of getting some kind of reward. Obey because Christ was obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And if we want to follow his example, we need a spirit of obedience. There are many situations we might be in today where we're the ones with the power. Maybe you're a parent or a teacher. Maybe you're someone's boss. Even if you're none of those, most of us can think of some situation where we have authority. Even a small child might have a younger brother or sister or a younger cousin, or there'll be younger children at school who you might help to look after. How do we act in that situation? Do we respect the people who are under our authority? Do we ask too much of them? Do we treat them fairly? Do we consider their feelings and interests? Do we lead by example? The Bible says that in situations where we have power and authority over others, we are to act in a way that's loving and not harsh. We're not to embitter and discourage our juniors. We're to behave in a way that is fair and generous. And the reason is that we have a master in heaven who is fair and generous. Something else really important that we can take from this letter to the Colossians is found in verses 17 and 24. Both verses start with the words, whatever you do. Now, in Roman times, things were a lot simpler than they are today. And I think Paul probably addressed his letter to husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, because in those days, that basically covered everyone. Now, today, life's very different. You might want to remove the master and slave category altogether, and I'm sure you could think of many other categories to add. But the message is to everyone. And the message is, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, and remember that it's God you're really serving. Let's take a moment to consider what that might mean for us on our individual front lines. What if you worked at your homework or your coursework with all your heart? What if you tidied your bedroom with all your heart? What if you prepared dinner with all your heart? What if you checked your emails with all your heart? And as we consider our own lives and our situations, let's ask ourselves, should we be working harder? There are many passages throughout the Bible that warn against idleness, and Jesus certainly wasn't idle. Should we perhaps be working less hard? I struggle to find an example in the Bible where Jesus is rushing around in a mad panic. Even when Jesus has loads on his plate, he puts God first, and he's not afraid to keep people waiting. I think of how Jesus responded to the news that Lazarus was ill, or the time when people came from far and wide to hear him speak and to be healed. But the first thing he did was went off to a quiet place to pray. How might we do things differently if we remember that we are first and foremost servants of God? The final thing I want to talk about today is what this passage tells us about who we are and about who God is. It occurred to me while I was preparing for today that the three pairs in the passage correspond to three images found in the Bible about our relationship with God. Most of us are familiar with the idea that God is a father. There's loads of examples throughout the Bible. We address God as our father in our prayers. But did you know that in some parts of the Bible, it talks about the church being the bride of Christ? Okay, the examples that come to mind are the book of Revelation, the book of Hosea, Song of Songs, all books where the idea of a bride and bridegroom relationship is there. And I think maybe that says something about the special relationship that we have with God, that he chose us and cares for us, that he's faithful to us and he wants us to be faithful to him. You might also have heard in the Bible the phrase servant of the Lord. Okay, it's used many times by followers of Jesus. It's used by Mary, by James, by Paul. There's lots of examples. The two I've chosen are when Mary is visited by the angel and she says, what did she say? It's often she says, I'm the Lord's servant, do whatever you wish. And James starts his letter by saying, James, a servant of the Lord. Actually, the Greek word in both those instances and in many other, the Greek word for servant that's used is actually the common Greek word for slave. And the word for master, for Lord rather, is the common Greek word for master. So actually a better translation of that phrase, servant of the Lord, would be slave of the master. Okay, it's the same word that's used in today's passage when it gives instructions to slaves and masters. Okay, I also think of the passage in 1 Corinthians. You do not belong to yourself. You were bought at a price. Now, we might not like the idea of being slaves, but sometimes I think we need to remember that while we are God's children and while the church is Christ's bride, we are not God's equals. But we also need to remember that God is not some power-crazy overlord. He is our master who's just, fair, and generous. He's also the bridegroom who chose us and loves us. And he's the father who knows what's best for us and always acts in our interests. And we, on our front lines, whatever we might be to other people, are called to be to God obedient servants, faithful bride, and loving children.